Congregation, this morning again we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond by singing from Psalter 84, I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. Psalter 84, in response to the hearing of the law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, and we will read the entire chapter. 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherefore I have moved about with all the children of Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since that the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a very small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text will be verses 18 through the end of this chapter, but the focus will be on verse 18, particularly in the table meditations. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God comes to us this morning from the chapter we read from 2 Samuel 7. And we will consider verses 18 through the end of this chapter. And as I said earlier, the focus will be in verse 18, particularly the table meditations, where we read, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? At the beginning of this chapter, we read that the Lord had given David rest from all of his enemies. He was near the end of his rule over Israel. He had prospered greatly because of the Lord's blessing in his life. But David, as the king, he lived in a house of cedar. While the ark of the Lord was still in the tabernacle, which was a house of curtains. And to David, at least it appears like this from the text, there seemed to be something wrong with this picture, that God, who was so great and so glorious, that he dwelt in a house of curtains, while he, as the Lord's servant, dwelt in a house of cedar. And in verse 2, it seems like David recognized this disconnect when he mentions to Nathan the prophet that he dwells in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And in doing so, David is expressing his desire that he wishes to build a house for the Lord. And initially, Nathan gives his blessing to David and tells him, the Lord is with you and the Lord bless you, and do what is in your heart. And it's very obvious that David's motive in building the house for the Lord was pure and proper. But after Nathan heard from the Lord, we realize that the Lord did not want David to build a house for him at all, but rather, ironically, the Lord says to David that he was going to build a house for him. But when he speaks about a house for David here, he's not referring to the physical structure where he lived but he's referring to his spiritual house, that he would establish the household or the kingdom of David forever. And speaking of David's son Solomon, God promised that his throne would be established forever. And then you look at verse 16 and you see there, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And these are precious promises, you can imagine, to a man such as David. And they speak of continued spiritual blessings towards David. And ultimately, these promises, they speak, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be born of the lineage of David. And David senses the greatness of these promises towards them. And he's overwhelmed with the Lord's mercies towards him. And he realizes that God was giving him much more than he deserved. And so he's utterly astonished. He's completely amazed. He's totally overwhelmed that God would deal with him so graciously. And all this forces the question upon us: how should we respond to the spiritual blessings that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ? How should we respond to the blessings of the gospel that God reveals to us, particularly in his Son? In light of all that he's provided for us and revealed to us in his word, we should too be overwhelmingly amazed at his goodness, shouldn't we? God has not given us what we deserve either. He's given us much more than we can even imagine. He's given us much more than we even realize. He is more merciful and more gracious than we even know. And that's confirmed in our text this morning, and it's also confirmed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And shouldn't we respond, as we'll see in this text, with amazement as David responded to God's blessing? So our theme will be this morning, being amazed at God's dealings in our lives. First, marveling at God's blessings. Secondly, overwhelmed with God's greatness. And then thirdly, pleading on God's promises. Marveling at God's blessings. That's what David does, first of all, doesn't he? Look at verse 18. It says, "David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" You see, as David considered the promises that God had given to him, he seemingly went inside the tabernacle and he sat down quietly contemplating the blessings that God has given to us. And it's given to him. It's not revealed in our text how long he sat before the Lord before he spoke. The implication is that he had come there and he had begun to meditate and to think about the goodness and the grace of God towards him. And as he quietly considered these things, the first words out of his mouth were, "Who am I?" And it really forces the question upon us too, doesn't it? If we would quietly contemplate and consider the mercies and the grace of God, shouldn't we ask the same question? Who am I? Shouldn't we ask the question why, when considering that God has come to us in Christ Jesus in the gospel? Have you ever been overwhelmed as you reflect upon the mercies of the Lord towards you? Has the grace of God ever simply astonished you that God would be gracious towards you? And have you ever asked this question, "Who am I that you have brought me this far?" You see, David was aware of his undeserved blessings from the Lord. And he contemplated these blessings. He quietly considered them. And we live in a society today where to get a silent place is rather rare, isn't it? To find a place which is quiet is unusual, isn't it? There's always noise around, isn't there? There's the radio's on, the television's on, and it's almost like society and we as members of that society are somehow afraid to be quiet, to be still and to contemplate God's goodness. If we see somebody sitting quietly and just thinking, we might think there's something wrong with them. And we say, "Why are you so quiet? Or why are you just sitting there thinking?" You see, our thought patterns are always disturbed by noise that's around us. But the reality is that the devil is using this to undermine our reflection upon the goodness and the grace of God. And there's a place, and there should be a place in every one of our lives where we open the Word of God and we quietly contemplate what the Lord is saying to us. And not in a mystical way, that's not what I'm arguing for, but to look at the Word and have the Word open before us and to quietly consider not only what it says, but how it applies to my life and how I'm to live out of that Word and how I've received blessings from the Lord. You see, we should quietly consider the Lord's goodness towards us, even as David did, as he went into the tabernacle and he sat before the Lord and he reflected on what Nathan the prophet had told to him concerning his house. And as he considered the Lord's blessing, he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" You see, he looked at his own heart and he had a sense of his unworthiness here. That he was unworthy of all the blessings that God had given to him. And so he's astonished and he asked this question. And you understand how easy it would have been for David to act presumptuously here. He was, after all, the king of the nation of Israel. But not only was he the king of the nation of Israel, he was righteous in comparison to all the pagan kings around him. And as he looked at the pagan nations around him, he could have thought presumptuously that he was deserving of God's blessings in his life. And we can do that so easily too, can't we? We go to church on Sunday. We live a relatively moral life. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We don't run away with another man's wife. And we can think presumptuously that somehow that we are worthy of the blessings that God has given to us. And David could have been presumptuous too, but he was overwhelmed with God's blessings. At least at this point he was anyway in his life. He was, of course, not fully aware of his sinfulness and he was not fully aware of that which he was able to do yet. But he knew that if God would deal with him as he deserved, that he would be consumed in God's righteous indignation. But it doesn't mean that David fully understood yet his heart. Because if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that you only have to turn over a few pages and probably in a title you'll see David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. And you know what happened there, don't you? You see, David was, after this moment, he was going to break the seventh commandment. And he was going to take another man's wife to himself. And he was going to kill Uriah the Hittite. He was going to break the sixth commandment. He didn't fully understand what he was capable of, did he? He didn't know to what extent he was able to break the law of God. But there's something even more remarkable here. Not in the fact that David was unaware of his future sins, but what's remarkable is to know that the Lord knew that he would commit these grievous sins. The Lord knew that David would break the seventh commandment by stealing another man's wife. The Lord knew that he would issue a death warrant against Uriah the Hittite. But still the Lord comes to him with these promises of the gospel. David wasn't a man after God's own heart. But even David, as a man after God's own heart, he fell into these grievous sins. And this illustrates to us something of the mercy and the grace of God, doesn't it? That the Lord would give these great and precious promises to David, knowing that soon he was going to fall into these particular sins. And so we see all the more clearly even than David, how gracious the Lord is towards him. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But David at least knew something of the extent of his unworthiness. Who am I, O Lord God? Do you ever pray a prayer like that where you reflect on the mercies of God? Where you reflect on the fact that God redeems you who believe through his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you ever sat down and asked yourself, in the quietness of your room, perhaps, how is this possible? How is it possible that God has chosen me from before the foundation of the world? How is it possible that he promises and then fulfills that promise in forgiving my sins, that Christ died for me. Have you ever considered these truths and been overwhelmed by them? You see, we should never lose sight of the marvel of the gospel, of what God has done and what He is doing. And that when we are redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that we realize that He has given us something which we can never really fully comprehend. You see, David reflected on these promises before they were fulfilled in his life. And he believed them and he was overwhelmed by them. He had faith that God would do, and we'll see that in a moment, that God would do as He had promised to do. And you recognize the irony in this passage, don't you? In the beginning, David comes to Nathan and he says to Nathan, he uses different words, but he says, I want to build a house for the Lord, a house of cedar, that God might dwell in that house of cedar. For He has dwelt in tents and I have dwelt in a house of cedar. And this is David's expression of his heart. And he says, there's something wrong here. Surely God is more worthy than me. And this ties in with our text where he says, who am I, O Lord, that you have given me these great promises? But then the Lord comes to David and he says, no, no. He says, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And David's astonished. He's overwhelmed. He's completely amazed that God would deal with him in this way. And so David here recognizes his place, doesn't he? He expresses his humility before God. And this is something that should be part of every, or an expression of every true child of God. This humbleness before God. And when there's any sense of the extent of our sinfulness, then there will be humbleness, won't there? Then we will come to the table of the Lord in humility. Yes, we'll come because where else shall we go? But we'll come to Him and we'll come in humility, recognizing that what He gives us, not only in the table and the elements, but what He gives us in the gospel is so much more than we deserve. It's so much more glorious than we can even imagine. You see, God in His grace, He blesses us, and that teaches us something of the greatness of God, doesn't it? And we see that in the second point where David is overwhelmed with God's greatness. If you look in our text again and you look at verse 22, David says, therefore, he says, therefore, you are great. You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he goes on to account how the Lord had raised up the nation of Israel for himself to worship him. And he's amazed by God's greatness. We see how he's overwhelmed by God's blessings to him. And now he's overwhelmed or amazed at God's greatness. Who are we in comparison with the Almighty God, David said? Who is like you in all the earth? And isn't it true that many, even in Christian churches on occasion, they try to bring God down to their level. They bring Him to their level of depraved nature and they think somehow that they can control who He is. But He's someone who is entirely other. There's a book written quite a while ago now where the title of it is Made in Our Image. And that's what so many people do today, don't they? They make a God in their own image. It's not that we're made in God's image, but we make our God in our image. But He's something beyond us. He is almighty, eternal. He's in the heavens and He's not like us. And there's none who compares to His majesty and His glory. And as we enter into His presence, whether when we're gathered here as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be overwhelmed with His majesty. And shouldn't we be overwhelmed with the fact that we can even address Him as the creator of the heavens and the earth and the one who's redeemed us, but then to address Him as our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're speaking to the eternal God, the one who has not only made the heavens and the earth, but who has redeemed His people. We are finite. He is infinite. We are sinful and He is holy. And so we see the greatness of Him and we say, who am I? O Lord God, there is none like you, no other gods beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. As many of you know, a few years ago, our family moved to British Columbia. And what's particularly striking when you live in the Fraser Valley, and particularly in Chilliwack, is the fact that always around you is the glory and the majesty of the mountains. And even after 4 years, every time you travel in the country, you notice and you look and you see the majesty and the glory of these mountains as they rise up from the earth. Well, shortly after we moved there, someone from our family went out in the morning and was taking some pictures looking down the street. And we get a beautiful view of the most dominant peak in Chilliwack, Mount Chem. And it's visible from our place very clearly to see. And she was taking pictures. And the neighbor who lives next to us, a Christian man, he comes out and he says, "What are you taking pictures of?" And she says, "What do you mean? Don't you see it? Don't you see the glory and the majesty and the splendor of that mountain?" And he says, "Oh, yes, I guess we've gotten used to it," he said. "I guess we've gotten used to it." And isn't that true when we think of the glory and the majesty of God? We get used to it. We hear it from the pulpit over and over again. What a great and glorious God he is. We read from the scriptures, the passages like Isaiah 40, which speak of his greatness and his splendor, his power. But do we ever stop and think about it? Are we ever realizing, or do we realize we live in the presence of God? David's overwhelmed with his greatness and his glory, and let's never get used to it. Let us marvel with him. But not only is he marveling at the greatness of the glory of God, but also the greatness of his work, and particularly his redeeming work. David speaks of this in verse 23. He says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, though one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods." See, he had redeemed the Israelites from their bondage to Egypt. He had set them free. He had bought this nation for himself. He had redeemed her from bondage. And this is a picture of the deliverance from our bondage to sin. And so they were brought out. They were brought through the wilderness to the promised land. It's a picture of our pilgrimage as God leads us through the pilgrimage of this life into the heavenly Canaan. And David, he's overwhelmed with God's redeeming work already here in the Old Testament. But if that's true, how much more should we not be overwhelmed considering what he's revealed to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and given of his very life to redeem us from sin? And isn't that exactly what we remember in the sacrament this morning? We remember that Jesus Christ has come and that he suffered all his life long, but particularly at the end of his life when he's on the cross, where he bore our sins in his own body and he bore the judgment of God for our sins. Shouldn't we be amazed at those truths? To be fully redeemed, to be pardoned in him? And have you been overwhelmed with the fact that you partake not in an earthly inheritance, but in a heavenly inheritance through Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? You see, David in the Old Testament, he saw through a glass darkly. He only saw what was to come. He only heard what was promised, but he didn't see the fulfillment of these promises, did he? We might say that David had some awareness of the magnitude of them. There are those, of course, in various academic circles who say that the Old Testament saints, that they didn't have an awareness of eternity and the resurrection and of what was to come in Christ. But that's not true. They were aware of something of its fullness for sure. And when David was promised that his throne would be established forever, he no doubt understood that this meant that from his seed would come Emmanuel, the Lord with us. Why, who am I that you would deal with me in this way? Now, David doesn't just take these promises and sit on them But in the last verses of this chapter, and this will be our final point, we see how he pleads upon the promises that God has given him over and over again. Look at verse 25. "Now, O Lord God, the words which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever. Do as you have said." Do it, he says. Verse 26, "So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you." That's what David was promised. And now David says, he's pleading with God. He says, "Do as you have promised." And then verse 29, and there's other elements there. We don't have time to consider them. But verse 29, "Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be established," or be blessed forever. And you see here we learn what we're to do with the promises of God. We are to take these promises and we're to receive them. We're to appropriate them in the way of faith before God, aren't we? We must do as David does here, pleading upon the promises of the gospel, that God would do what he's promised, that he has promised us in our lives. You see, the promises of God are not fulfilled automatically in us. There are some Reformed churches that teach that, don't they? They argue that even baptized children possess automatically what is signified. And they argue that when one comes to the table of the Lord, that the blessing of receiving the elements comes automatically to them. But we would say, no, the scriptures teach that there needs to be faith. There needs to be repentance over our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is the way these promises are appropriated by us, and we that they are received by us. And that's what David does in our text. He's pleading upon the promises of the gospel, upon the promises that God had given to him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the promises of God are fulfilled because or on the grounds of our pleading. That's not what the text is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. But it comes in the way, doesn't it, of our pleading towards God. God fulfills these promises in our lives, also other promises of the gospel, and he applies them to us by his Holy Spirit as we receive them in faith. Now, David, of course, just a few chapters later, seems to have lost sight of that, didn't he? He fell into sin and he lost his sense of the awareness of the glory and majesty of God. He was a sinner, wasn't he? And he experienced pain because of it, so much so that we hear him crying out in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. But here David seems to understand his dependence upon the Lord. And he brings these things before the Lord in prayer. And what a prayer this is, isn't it? He's pleading with God to do as he has promised, to do what he has said he would do, to be faithful to his word. And so David begins this prayer with the question, "Who am I?" And isn't that a question that all of us must ask? Shouldn't we ask this question as we come to the table of the Lord? Who am I? Doesn't this question show an awareness of who one is in and of themselves, but also an awareness of who God is and who God is in Christ? Who am I? Who am I? You see, this is something that drives it home personally to each one of us. It's really a question that we will in some way ask for all eternity. Who am I, O Lord God? As we gaze into the face of our Savior, who am I that you have given me such rich benefits? But David ends his prayer saying, "Do as you have said. Do as you have said." You, in spite of the fact that he's aware of his unworthiness, he still comes in faith, pleading upon those same promises. And isn't this the way we're to come to the Lord's table? You see, he's promised to be a God to us. He's promised to wash us from all of our sin through the blood of Christ. He's promised to work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And while we realize that in and of ourselves we have no grounds by which we may come before Him, that we can still come because He's promising these things to us. And we can pray that God will fulfill them even as He has promised. That He will give us the sense even this morning of the awareness that our sins are cleansed. They're washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to this table of the Lord, we are, as we say in the form, testifying thereby that we are aware that we are unworthy. We are aware that we are not deserving of all the blessings which God has given to us. But yet we come because He invites us to come, and because He promises that in the way of the exercise of the means of grace, that He will also bless us, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we come because there's no other place, no other person to whom we can go, but to Christ for the cleansing of our sin. But we come at the same time asking, who am I that You have brought me this far? Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalter to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find it on page 137 in the back of your Psalters. Page 137. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we come to You with thankfulness for all the blessings that You give to us in Christ Jesus, and that this flows from the fact that You have loved us from all eternity, and that You forgive us all of our sins through Jesus Christ, and You account us righteous in Your sight through the blood of Your Son. Oh, Lord, we recognize the fullness of our redemption in this, that we realize, O Lord, that our salvation does not depend upon anything within ourselves, but it depends upon the perfect work and righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to You with thankfulness, O Lord, for this truth and what comfort it is to us as we struggle along in this pilgrim life, as we continue to battle against sin, and at times it discourages us and overwhelms us. But how grateful we are to know, Lord, that You hear us in Christ Jesus. You receive us in Him, and You account us righteous in Your sight. All glory be given to You, the eternal God who sits upon His throne in the heavens, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless us in this day. Return us here again this evening, and as we serve You, the living God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.